I wonder if you've ever thought, how would I summarize the core truths of the Christian message? Because to be honest, if you sort of open the newspapers and read what they say sometimes about the things of God and Christianity, watch the television news, it seems as though all we're obsessed about is certain moral issues and certain theological practices, etc. Jesus, reflecting on his own death just a few days after his death and burial and resurrection, as he's about to ascend to heaven, he's speaking to his disciples for the last time, and he sort of underlines what are the core truths of what we're all about as Christians. And then he says, this is what I want you to go and speak in Jerusalem to your neighbors and to all the nations. So he summarizes the important foundational truths that we are to pass on. Jesus had shown himself risen from the dead by many infallible proofs, as Dr. Luke recalls it, though he's very honest. He says in verse 41 that some people did not believe because of joy and amazement. But then Jesus begins to speak. And he begins to speak from the scriptures. Now, of course, when he was speaking, he was talking about what we call the Old Testament, which was divided into three sections: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible. And interestingly, he says, and all of these are speaking about me. In other words, all the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is looking forward to him coming, anticipating him coming. It's prophesying him, it's picturing him, it's portraying him, but it's all about Jesus. And then the New Testament, of course, telling us about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, ascension, then the influence and the impact he's going to make, not only in the years to come, but in the future as well. It's all about Christ. Now, Jesus opened the minds of these early Christians as he opened to them the scriptures and he summarized the gospel. And he had four main themes that he said, this is what I want you to take. Speak to them about my suffering. Then speak to them about my resurrection. Then speak to them about repentance and forgiveness of sins. And he promises that the Holy Spirit, he himself will come and enable, strengthen, help those early Christians to do just that. So what I want us to do is, as it were, go over these foundational principles. If we're Christians, to bear in mind this is what we're about proclaiming. If we're not yet Christians, this is what it's all about when you're considering Christ. So he's reflecting, first of all, about his sufferings, his death. Now, none of us can reflect in that way on our death. But Jesus has died, and now he's risen. And just a few weeks later, he's speaking about his death. Now, crucifixions were a common sort of sight in those days. You know, for us, death is sanitized. It's always hidden away. But, well, capital punishment was public, and it was meant to be a deterrent. It was open. People would see it. They knew about crucifixion. In the siege of Babylon in 522... Darius condemned, can you imagine this, 3,000 captives to die on a cross. And this had been going on for years. Alexander the Great inflicted vengeance on the city of Tyre, who'd resisted his onslaught for so many years. He crucified 2,000 of the inhabitants of Tyre. And Josephus, who was the historian, the Jewish historian who chronicled all these events, he describes the invasion of the Romans into Jerusalem in AD 70, when Jerusalem was razed to the ground. And one of the terrible things he says is that all along the Mediterranean coast were little Jewish fishing boats, each with their masts, and crucified on either side of the masts were two Jews. So people had seen crucifixion. So in some ways, if all it was, dare I put it like that, was physical suffering, why should the disciples go and speak to people about Jesus' death? Because many people had died on a cross. But of course, Jesus' death wasn't only physical suffering, awful, horrendous, traumatic as that would be. There was the emotional pain of seeing his disciples, who once had forsaken everything to follow him, now forsaking him, fleeing, even denying him. But it wasn't even just the physical and emotional suffering. When Jesus was on the cross, he was carrying on himself that which is so totally abhorrent to him. He was taking on himself sin, the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, laid on the pure, undefiled Son of God, and he carried the weight of the world's sin as he hung there. Now, Jesus said, this is what the scriptures are teaching. And it is. Think, for example, let's go over those three divisions. The law. Well, when you read the law, there are details of each of the sacrifices that the Jews had to perform. And they would take an innocent substitute sacrificial animal. It would die and the sinful person would walk away forgiven. And yet, could an innocent animal take away human sin? And the answer, of course, is no. But every sacrifice made was picturing the fact that eventually Jesus would come. He would be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who would carry away the sin of the world. The prophets spoke in just the same way. Isaiah chapter 53 is a classic passage which describes in detail the fact that eventually the Messiah will come and he will suffer as he pays for our sin. And the Psalm 22, even has some of the words that would be spoken around the cross when Jesus died. So all the scriptures are anticipating or describing how Jesus would come and he would suffer for sin. Now, the word sin, it's not a word that we particularly relish these days. We like to sort of cover it. We, again, sanitize it, don't we? We call it, you know, egocentricity. We call it a waste of personality. Sometimes we'll talk about cruelty, but we don't like the idea of wickedness and evil. I remember I was watching a couple of years ago on Question Time, David Dimbleby chairing this panel. And of course, as ever, there were a couple of well-known atheists. They do love the atheists on the BBC, but there were these two atheists. And I've forgotten the question that was being asked, but there was David Starkey, historian. There was Chris Bryant, Labour Member of Parliament for Merthyr Tydfil, probably the Member of Parliament most antagonistic to Bible Christianity. And whilst they were discussing whatever the issue was, Chris Bryant just said, there is no such thing as evil. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? And at that moment, David Starkey, fellow atheist, turned and said, when those men flew those planes into those twin towers, that was evil. And of course, he was absolutely right. But Jesus went further. Talking to his followers, he said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts, etc. So he says about people like you and me, we're evil. There is that within us that dares to defy God, shake its fist in the face of God, say, God, we don't want you to rule over us. But Jesus came to suffer. And he paid the penalty of our sin laid on him, and he suffered, dying for it so that we might be forgiven. Jesus said, now, go and tell your neighbors and the nations about my suffering. And then he says, speak to about my resurrection. The history of the world has never produced a greater victory than Jesus rising from the dead. We give thanks for D-Day. And all that was accomplished in the ongoing months, etc. But Jesus conquers the grave. He conquers death. He's paid for sin. He raises himself back to life. And that's exactly what he did. It's interesting, as you know, the Bible teaches there is one God. And our one God is in three persons. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in every great work of God, the three persons of the Trinity are at work. In creation, we read the God the Father created all things. We read the Spirit created all things. We read the Son created all things. When Jesus was born, God the Father sent the Son into our world, and the Spirit worked in the Virgin Mary so she conceived and was to give birth to a baby. When Jesus was baptized, again, there was a voice from heaven. The Spirit descended, and Jesus was baptized. And in rising from the dead, interestingly, we read in the Bible that God the Father raised Jesus back to life. We read that God the Spirit raised Jesus back to life. But we also read in John's Gospel that he raised himself back to life. John chapter 2, Jesus was speaking and he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. And then we read, and he spoke of the temple of his body. So he would raise himself back to life. Only God could do that. I have a friend called Andy Todd. He's an interesting guy and meet with him quite regularly, but he is an illusionist. If you want to go on the website, www.illusion2reality.com, illusion to reality. He's quite a character. He's married to a GP. She's actually the GP in Eam, which is where the plague was, of course. So it's an interesting place to work. But he regularly saws her in half. But she carries on practicing medicine. Obviously, it's not that demanding to be a doctor. And I've seen him put a spear through her head. But the next day, she's back at work, or maybe she's a very good doctor, who knows? And I remember I was seated where you guys are just recently, and I saw him, and he had a table with a tablecloth on, and he's talking away, and he took hold just of the corner of the tablecloth, and as he did, suddenly, and I've no idea how he did this, suddenly the table and the tablecloth started elevating and wandering around like this, and you thought, wow, this is amazing. How's he doing this? And when you see it, he then says, I want you to understand, this is an illusion. You think this table and this cloth are elevated. They're not. I am fooling you, he said. This is illusion. And you think, well, I don't know how he... I wish he'd tell us, you know, but he never does. Now, once he's done all these amazing things, he then, stressing the fact that those are an illusion, then he demonstrates very convincingly how the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot have been an illusion. It had to be reality. And you've seen these incredible... And then you think, oh, wow, that was so much more. This wasn't a conjuring trick with bones. This was Jesus conquering death. It's the most staggering thing. He has a body that is as much at home on earth as it's going to be in heaven. In fact, he spoke earlier. Did you notice it in the passage? When they thought they were seeing a ghost, he said, no, 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 look at me. Does a ghost have flesh and bones as you see me have? We would say flesh and blood, but his blood had been shed on the cross. It had been poured out to buy redemption for us. Now he has a body that you could touch, he could eat, you could feel it, yet it could go through walls and doors. Amazing resurrection body. He conquered the grave. Jesus said, tell your neighbors, tell the nations, I've suffered for sin. I've risen from the dead. And then thirdly, he says, and tell them too about repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is God's agenda to change the world. Would you like to see our world transformed? Well, God has a way of doing it. It's not through political tinkering. It's not through philosophical debate. It's proclaiming forgiveness of sins after there's repentance from sin. The most important thing that I can ever pass on to anybody is the need to repent, which, putting it simply, is our part, and the forgiveness of sins, which God gives. Repentance is a voluntary change of mind that turns a sinner from his or her way back towards God. And it was absolutely central to the preaching of the Bible. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who started preaching before Jesus began, what did he preach? He preached repentance. And he was really specific. He turned to the tax collectors and said, repent. He turned to the soldiers and said, repent. He was very practical in it. When Jesus began, it was exactly the same. Repent, repent. And Peter, on that first great Pentecost sermon in Jerusalem, when thousands of people were converted, what was his theme? He said, repent. The Apostle Paul, all the way through the book of Acts, every single sermon, he talks about the need to repent. Repentance is not just remorse. It's not just feeling sorry, being a bit upset that somebody's found me out. It's not eating humble pie. It's his acknowledging that we're born, as it were, with our faces against God, and it's turning so that our faces are toward God. Let me tell you a story. I have to say, you may not believe it. I don't know. I read it in good faith. But let me tell you this story, and I think it illustrates it at least. It concerns a woman who had a husband and one son. And it was the time of the First World War. And both her husband and son went off to war, and both died. And you can imagine the heavy-heartedness, a sense of bitterness and inward pain. Grief is very, very painful, isn't it? And how she must have felt. And what aggravated the pain for her was that next door to her was a woman who had five sons and her husband, and all of them survived. One night, she had a dream, an unusual dream. And in the dream, an angel appeared to her and said, "You may have your son back just for 10 minutes, and you choose whichever 10 minutes you'd like him back. You could have him when he was a little baby and you were nursing him, or as a little boy when, you know, so mischievous, went out into the garden, got covered with mud, but so happy, etc. Or maybe when he carried his satchel to school, the very first day he went to school, or maybe when he graduated from school, or perhaps the last time you ever saw him when he marched so proudly to war." And she thought, and in the dream, she said, "I would like him back. Yeah, for 10 minutes, it's better than nothing, but none of those moments that you just described. I'd like him back when he was a little boy and he really lost his cool with me. And he stamped his feet and he clenched his fists and he stomped off saying, 'I hate you, I hate you, I hate you.' And then he came back a few minutes later and there were tears rolling down his cheeks. And he just said, 'Oh, Mummy, I'm really, really sorry. I'm really sorry. I don't hate you. I love you. I'll never be naughty again. I do love you.' And she said, "I never loved him more than when he said he was sorry." Now, I don't know that we can say about God that he never loves us more than when we say we're sorry, but he does love us. He knows all about us. And when we come with repentance, we receive forgiveness of sin. Without the death of the Lord Jesus, there never could be forgiveness. In the Bible, salvation and forgiveness of sins are equated. The two go hand in glove. We're saved. We come to know God when we receive forgiveness of sins. And there is no other way to obtain forgiveness of sin apart from the Lord Jesus. There are times when we all know we need it. I have at home in my study what I think is a gorgeous painting. It's taken from the art gallery in Bath. And it's simply called The Sinner. And it's a picture of a woman. She's probably in her early 20s. And she's standing by a Roman Catholic confessional grill. And the way she's standing, her dress, it's very wide at the bottom. It's flowing and it sort of moves up. It's almost as if her dress is pointing to her face. And the brilliance of the artist captures in her facial expression absolute guilt as she's confessing. It's an amazing picture. But confessing to a fellow human being doesn't bring forgiveness. Only Jesus, who died for us and rose from the dead, can forgive us. And Jesus said, this is the message for all your neighbors and the nations. One last thing. Jesus promised that as they went out and made this message known, he, by his Holy Spirit, would be with them. I don't know about you, but on a number of occasions, I've just sort of thought, I'm such a rotten person at times. I would never want to lose my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know my own life. My wife laughs at my enthusiasms. I become enthusiastic about something for a little while and I move on. I became very, very enthusiastic about Lapsang Souchong tea. And that's smoky, burnt flavour. It's great. And I bought lots of packets of Lapsang Souchong. But then somebody introduced me to Moroccan tea. That's nice as well, with aniseed and licorice and all those herbs, etc. That's good. And then, more recently, somebody introduced me to licorice tea. Ooh, now that is good. And I love licorice tea. In fact, a little while ago, I was in London and I found myself going into Fortnum and Mason. Have you ever been there? It's great to go in because just you don't need to buy anything, but as soon as you walk in, you feel as though I'm a multimillionaire. And you know you're not, but you just feel, this is what it's like to be able to buy something in Fortnum and Mason. Anyway, I looked around and I went up to the guy behind the counter and I just said to him, and they're all dressed up very smartly, I just said, excuse me, sir, do you have some licorice tea, please? And he said, no, we don't. So I said, oh, right, okay. Could I ask why? And he looked at me. It's a great moment. And he said, because, sir, it's cheap. I thought, oh, okay. <We all. laughs> I thought, oh, okay. Don't worry, I got some in Oxford, so it's all right. And I have my enthusiasm to go from this to that. And when I became a Christian, there were those who said, oh, Roger, it'll just be a phase you're going through. And do you know why I know it's not just a phase? Not just because of the passing of the years, but because of this promise. Jesus said, verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. In other words, when a person becomes a Christian, God himself comes to live within us. We have power from on high. He enables us to keep going, to keep living as a Christian, to keep making known this message about his sufferings, about his resurrection, about repentance and forgiveness of sins. He gives us the power to do it. Interestingly, in this very verse, again, you get the Trinity, the triune God. You have the Father's promise, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. You have the Son's plans, I am going to send you and stay in the city. And you have the Holy Spirit's power. You'll receive power. You'll be clothed with power from on high. If there's somebody here and you think, oh, I'd love to become a Christian, but I would drift in and out, etc. No, no, no. If you really call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. And he will come to give you the ability to keep on going through good times and indeed through tough times, through life and through death, and then into eternity with himself. So what is our message? Well, it's that Jesus has come and he has suffered and he's risen from the dead. And if we will repent, turn from our sin, we'll receive forgiveness and new life. God himself will give us his life and live in us and through us and use us to be of benefit and blessing to others. So I want to ask you, those of you who are Christians, is this what you talk about? Is this what you're all about? Because it is what we're supposed to be about, making these things known to our neighbours and the nations. And if there's someone here this morning, and you may be a younger one, you may be getting on in years, you may be a regular or a visitor, but you know deep down there's never come that moment in your life when you've truly said to God, oh, I'm trusting in the suffering of Jesus to forgive me. I'm receiving his risen life, his Holy Spirit now to come and live within me. I do repent, and I want you please to forgive me. I would urge you to do so. And don't wait till tomorrow. Praise God for Christianity Explored starting tomorrow or next Sunday. They're wonderful. But don't wait till tomorrow even. I would urge you to ask the Lord Jesus to become your Lord and Savior. And he will, you know. He promises to. As when Sam was questioning me, I said I prayed a prayer. And I would like to close, if I may, by praying two prayers. The first one for those of you who feel I do need to trust Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pray this prayer slowly and deliberately so that you can repeat, not out loud, but in your heart and mind, this prayer. Personalize it. Make it your own. A prayer of saying to the Lord Jesus, I want you, please, to forgive me and make me yours. And if you pray that prayer with me, I'll be in the foyer. Would you just come up to me and say, Roger, I prayed with you this morning, that prayer I prayed. And I've got a booklet here called Trust in Christ that I'd like to give you that has some sort of steps as to how you can start to mature and grow as a Christian. And then the second prayer I'd like to pray is one for those of us who are Christians as we commit ourselves afresh to this task of making known to our neighbours and the nations these precious truths. Let's pray, shall we? So this first one, a prayer of repentance and faith and commitment and trust, which I'll pray slowly. Dear God, thank you that you know everything there is to know about me. And thank you that Jesus came to suffer for my sin. Thank you that he rose again from the dead. I do repent. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Become my Lord and my Savior. And help me to follow you. For I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Father, we who are Christians pray and we dedicate ourselves afresh to this great task, which is a privilege of making Jesus known to our neighbours and the nations. Help us to keep the main thing, as we speak about Christ crucified and risen. Bless us as we live and speak for the Lord Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen.